The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is a 4-CD set of all the hymns, ballads, and chants composed and authored by Martin Luther. It's titled Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. Find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Listen to A Mighty Fortress, From Heaven Above, Dear Christians One and All Rejoice, and 36 other recordings in Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. Sometimes these organizations present themselves as the church when they're not. Sometimes that's due to the fact that they have, in essence, usurped the place of the church. They have claimed for themselves things that rightly only belong to the church. And sometimes it's because we just don't know the difference between the church and the parachurch anymore. You got Campus Crusade for Christ and Focus on the Family and all sorts of parachurch organizations do a lot of good. They really do. Issues Etc. is one of them. Issues Etc. is a parachurch organization. We remind you, our listeners, many times that we are not the church. We're a radio show and we're not a ministry. We are, in fact, simply an outreach, just a voice, not the ministry. That takes place in your church on Sunday morning. So how do we clear up the confusion between church and parachurch, and how do we explain how the parachurch, in some cases, has taken over in the place of the church? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about the church versus the parachurch, Dr. Mike Horton, professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary, California. He's co-host of the radio show The White Horse Inn. And he's editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine and author of an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation, The Church After the Parachurch. Mike, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Always glad to be with you.
This has a long history, as you point out in your article, but why are parachurch organizations so popular with American evangelicals?
It's a good question. Doubtless a lot of it is explained by Nathan Hatch in his book, The Democratization of America. A lot of it has to do with the fact that we're a very individualistic society. You know, we were created with the Boston Tea Party and Don't Tread on Me, No Sovereigns Served Here. And that kind of spilled over from the realm of politics to the realm of religion. And people did not want either a sovereign God or creeds and confessions. They didn't want a church that told them what the scriptures taught, and they wanted to go their own way. And so, as Gary Wills points out, the Catholic historian, he's in his great book, Head and Heart, he says, a do-it-yourself religion needed a make-it-yourself ministry. And so, basically, whoever could win the most, the affection of the most adherents, by his rhetorical gifts or his stage presence or his personal charisma, that person could get a movement, and they would often come to town and draw people away from regular churches to become part of their revivalistic movement. So Americans are very choice-oriented. I wasn't born into the Christian faith. I chose it. A lot of times when people become, quote-unquote, converted, even if they've been raised in a solid Christian home, they're encouraged to turn their back on all that as if it was just churchianity. And they're, you know, I was raised with the evangelist saying at the end, now I'm not calling you to join a church, I'm calling you to have a personal relationship with Jesus. So individual, personalized, customized, my own personal Jesus is really the emphasis over against corporate forms of Christian formation and discipleship.
In the interest of full disclosure, I operate within a parachurch organization, Lutheran Public Radio and Issues, etc. You, on a part-time basis with the White Horse Inn, a parachurch organization. What makes a parachurch different from the church? What's the difference between those two?
Yeah, talk about biting the hand that feeds us, Todd. Yeah, there. First of all, I point out in the article, there's a place, I believe, for parachurch organizations. We can overreact and say, well, there is no place for this, but actually, we don't want the church. I don't want the church running hospitals and publishing companies and even, in my view, schools. The proper role of the church is to preach the word, administer the sacraments, and look after the sheep in both their spiritual and temporal needs, and to advance the missionary cause of the church around the world. However, Christians can get together and form organizations with a common purpose, a common interest, and that's what's been done in the history of the founding of hospitals and orphanages and publishing companies. The work that you and I do with quote-unquote parachurch organizations is not to compete with the church. We never say that we bend over backwards at White Horse Inn to say that we're not a ministry. We are an educational resource for Christians who we assume are being cared for under the ministry of their own local parishes. So if Christians get together in order to do some things that the church really ought not to do, namely, you know, it's not necessarily the case that the church is mandated to have radio programs or magazines that may say things that the whole church doesn't even agree with, but these things are nevertheless useful for the body of Christ. And what we see, I'm sure you do too, is that through these efforts at reaching people outside of our own churches, good, healthy church members are raised up, people who hear it, who wouldn't have heard it or hadn't heard it in other places, and they go looking for good, solid churches. That's what we want.
And we do the same thing. We avoid, like the plague, that term ministry, not because it's not a good term, but because it belongs to the church and not to us. We're radio.
Right.
We're not a church. We're not a congregation. I'm not anybody's pastor, save those people I serve part-time at the parish I do serve. I'm their pastor. I'm not our listener's pastor. So we avoid the term ministry precisely to say we are not the church. We are a parachurch organization. Now, you say that this concept, not the term parachurch, but this concept has a very long history, even pre-Reformation, in the monastic movement. How do you make that connection?
Yeah, interesting. It helps to know that, you know, it didn't just start in America in the 18th century. The monasteries had an interesting relationship to the institutional church. First of all, obviously, the Church of Rome was very hierarchical, and as hierarchies are wont to do, a lot of power was concentrated in one place. A lot of corrupt popes and prelates sought that power and wealth that came with it, and monasteries were often born out of legitimate concerns to reform the church, to have genuine piety, and to call Christians away from centers of power to pray and to serve the poor and so forth. But, you know, sometimes they could be looked on fondly by the leadership in Rome. Other times they would compete with their local bishops and even secular priests, and there would be tension. Some radical monastic groups, like the Spiritual Franciscans, actually said the Pope was the Antichrist and the mainline Franciscan order was part of a worldly church, and they called monks to come away from a worldly corrupt church, that they were the true church. And so it could also be schismatic, and we often think of the Church of Rome as one monolithic thing, but in the Middle Ages, before the Reformation, the Western Church was very denominational, if you want to look at monastic orders as different denominations, often at each other's throats, really, in debates over a whole variety of things, sometimes anathematizing each other. So it's that is the danger of parachurch movements, that you get the Christian faithful oriented around a particular set of principles that the whole church hasn't embraced and agreed on. And, of course, the monasteries also created this cleavage between the Christians who prayed and were pious, holier than the rest, and the average layperson who just, you know, went to work and made love to his wife and played ball with his kids.
So how was the Reformation different than the monastic movement? Because some people would say, look, the Reformation was kind of like one of these parachurch organizations. This jump ship, they cut their ties from the organization, so to speak, of the hierarchical church, and they were parachurch. Do you agree?
Yeah. I mean, there is... Look at the difference, the contrast there with the Reformers. Here were people who were... there were plenty of monastic groups at the time of the Reformation, on the eve of the Reformation, that just said, you know what, who cares what they're doing in Rome? They weren't concerned about the doctrine. They just wanted people to be more pious. They wanted the average layperson to basically be more like a monk. Think of the Brethren of the Common Life and that sort of movement. Well, the Reformers were, first of all, loyal sons of the church. They were ordained. They went through the traditional theological education that led to priesthood. They were churchmen, and they never said, hey, you know what, we're going to found another church. They worked tirelessly to seek reconciliation with Rome. They wanted to reform the church. It was Rome that immediately reacted, and even though there were even cardinals in the Church of Rome that said, hey, we have some sympathies with what they're saying, the Vatican acted very swiftly and excommunicated Luther and the other reformers, and there's not much you can do after that. But they didn't start new churches. They were thrown out of the existing bureaucracy, and they believed that they were simply continuing the evangelical tradition of Catholic Christianity.
When we come back, we'll fast forward a little bit to the age of pietism. What is pietism, and why was it central in contributing to the rise of the American parachurch? Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn is our guest. It's Friday afternoon, October the 12th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Coming Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Well, it's really only a couple weeks away, in fact. Issues Etc. 24, we've been hearing from our listeners. As the summer wore on and fall started up, are you guys going to do Issues Etc. 24? Which, admittedly, we usually do in the summertime. Well, it's going to happen. It's going to be not in the summertime, but right there at the middle of the fall. November the 2nd and the 3rd, we're doing Issues Etc. 24. Now, this is exactly what it sounds like. It is 24 straight live hours of Issues Etc. beginning the 2nd of November, that's a Friday at 3 p.m. Central, and running all the way to the next day, 3 p.m. Central, Saturday, November the 3rd. 24 live hours of Issues Etc. It's a tradition around here, and our listeners love it. Now, in the past, we've done books of the Bible in two-hour blocks with our very best guests. The very best guests part has not changed, but we are changing the content a little bit. Issues Etc. 24 in 2012 is going to be on doctrinal topics, including the Trinity, Christ, original sin, justification, law and gospel, new obedience and good works, the ministry and the office of the keys, the church. We're talking about that with Mike Horton right now, and we'll pick that up again in November on Issues Etc. 24. We'll also talk about baptism, the Lord's Supper, confession, and absolution. And to round off that, well, let's see, 12th two-hour block of Issues Etc. 24, Christ's Return in Judgment, some of our very best guests, Dr. Carl Fakencher, Dr. Ken Cherb, Pastor Peter Bender, Pastor George Borghardt, Bill Swirla, Tom Baker, Jonathan Mummy, John Kleinig, one of our favorites right there in the wee hours of the morning during Issues Etc. 24, Pastor Brent Kuhlman, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Dr. Larry Rasht, and Dr. Lawrence White, all on Issues Etc. 24. We want you to help promote it, so go to our website, issuesetc.org, and right there on the homepage, you will see the new video for Issues Etc. 24. It has all the information anyone needs to listen. You can listen live November the 2nd and the 3rd, beginning at 3 p.m. Central, to 24 hours of live Issues Etc. with the best guests and the best topics, Issues Etc. 24. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest on this Friday afternoon, October the 12th. We're talking about the church versus the parachurch. Let's fast forward in history a little bit, Mike, and talk about pietism. What is pietism, and how did it contribute to the rise of the American parachurch?
Well, very similar to the monastic movement, pietism, which arose as much out of medieval monasticism as anything Reformation-related, pietism drew people away from the institutional church into conventicles, or what we would today call small groups. So there were the churchly pietists who said, hey, we still go to the Lutheran or Reformed church in our neighborhood. However, that's not where the real action happens. The real action happens not in the public, corporate, gathered ministry of word and sacrament as much as in small groups of the truly devout. So it was a new kind of monasticism where people could still remain officially on the rolls, maybe even still go regularly to church, but the truly born again, those who truly were set apart, would gather at other times to do things that they thought would really build up their faith. And then the radical pietists broke away entirely from the churches of their day and said that they were restoring original Christianity, which didn't involve public ministry of preaching and teaching and elders and diaconal ministry. We're just going to let the Spirit lead. And it's out of that radical pietism that a lot of contemporary evangelicalism has found its bearings.
Does that account for what we could call kind of the doctrinal minimalism that seems to mark many parachurch organizations?
Yeah, and again, Todd, you can trace that all the way back to the movements I was talking about, like the Brethren of the Common Life. This was a Christian school movement, basically, in the 15th and 16th centuries. You had people like Luther and Erasmus and Zwingli and other reformers who were brought up in the Brethren of the Common Life. And this group said, look, we're not about doctrine. We're not about the institutional church and its formal ministry and structures. We are just going to gather regularly. The truly pious among us are going to gather for simple prayer, devotions, Bible study. They began to live together communally, but they would still be engaged in their secular callings. And the big thing there is Erasmus is the true son of that movement. Erasmus, who thought that Rome's doctrine didn't need to change, it just its piety around the edges. Luther brought great confrontation with the official structures of the church because he went after the doctrine. And I think a lot of pietism coming from that more Erasmian or Brethren Anabaptist strain believes that what really matters is not so much the doctrine we maintain as the life of piety that we live. And, you know, I think they're presented a real false choice that we're living with still today.
So you say one of the problems, and it doesn't necessarily have to be a problem with the parachurch, but it so often is when a parachurch organization claims for itself that which belongs rightly only to the church, that body of Christ instituted by Christ. Give us an example of that, if you would.
Well, in Acts 15, the elders and apostles came together to settle a church dispute. Now, they were the apostles, for Pete's sake, no pun intended. They could have just said, you know what, we're apostles, this is the way it is, but already, even with the apostles still living, it's the pastors and the elders together in solemn assembly with delegates sent, representatives sent to a synod in Jerusalem from the local churches, and their conclusions were received as dogmata, conclusions, from which we get the word dogma, to be observed. That's the language there in Acts 15, to be observed by all the churches. We believe as Reformation Christians that the church in its delegated assemblies, synods and councils, has a real authority. It is not a magisterial authority, that is the authority of a master, only Scripture has that, but it is the authority of a minister of the master, a ministerial authority. And individuals don't just sort of make this up as they go. We come together as Christians, local churches deciding who they will send to these assemblies.
So ideally, every local church is represented at these broader assemblies. So authority is spread out, not from the top down, but from the local churches to the whole communion. That's just the sort of thing that you don't find in pietism at all. It is the individual gathered together with a group of like-minded people. And so the church, the true church, is seen as a voluntary society more than a church that all Christians are called to share in.
Are there cases, Mike, where, and I'm thinking here like Campus Crusade for Christ, which has done some great stuff and been around forever, but does in some cases, depending on place and time, take the place of a local congregation for the kids on the campus, the kids in the university, where parachurch effectively claims the entire place of the church?
Yes. Now, a lot of times, as you know, groups will justify their existence by saying, well, if the church did its job, we wouldn't have to exist. That's fine, as long as you aren't siphoning away the energy and talent, as it were, from the church for these efforts. In a lot of cases, if you're really interested in evangelism and you don't think the church is doing a good job with it, why not stir up evangelistic energy in your own parish or in broader circles, concentric circles of your church? A lot of times, energy is siphoned away from the church, and then people complain that the church isn't doing its job. You're absolutely right about organizations on the campus. I know of numerous instances, for example, where people who profess to be Christians don't go to church at all, but are in campus ministries. And I even know of some cases where campus quote-unquote ministries operate during the hours of public worship. Well, that's just, you know, you mentioned Campus Crusade. I don't know if they still have it, but they did have it in their purpose statement that they exist to make disciples. Well, in the Great Commission, Christ gave his apostles authority to make disciples by baptizing them. Only authorized ministers can do that, by preaching the gospel and teaching them to observe everything he has commanded. That all takes place within the ordinary ministry of a church. So when these groups assert that their job is to make disciples and actually compete with the church, they're actually unchurching people. And the problem, Todd, is we're getting so used to this intergenerational breakup anyway. From the very beginning, children are in the nursery, then they go to children's church, then they go to their youth group, then they go to their campus ministry. At what point are they ever actually part of the worshiping community of their parents and grandparents? I even know people who were leaders in campus organizations who'd never been baptized. I was amazed. I don't care whether you're a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Lutheran. Whatever you are, that should just be appalling unless you're a Quaker.
Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn is our guest. We're talking about the church and the parachurch. When we come back, we're going to talk about whether or not a church can cease to be the church and become a parachurch. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a 4-CD set, actually, of music, hymns, ballads, chants, and truth. Martin Luther is the title of this 4-CD set. You can find out more about this great resource of the church's music from the pen and the authorship of the 16th century reformer Martin Luther from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040. Martin Luther, hymns, ballads, chants, truth is the name of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. We'll be right back. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Ministry happens at church. This is a radio outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit, or call 218-724-2500.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon. We're talking about the church versus the parachurch with Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn. Mike, are there cases where a church can cease to be the church because it sets for itself not to center itself around the word and sacraments, but some other goal, some other means, where a church can effectively, by any definition, become a parachurch?
Well, yeah, tragically, Todd, that's the thing. We're not saying that the official church is whatever has a marquee outside of a building with a steeple. Tragically, churches can cease to be churches and can become parachurches, even if on paper they have the right confession, but in practice they have decided that they have more important things to do than to baptize, marry, bury, preach, visit shut-ins, and care for the lives of their sheep. There are a lot of churches that are wandering from the Great Commission and in danger of not being churches at all, but being parachurches at best. And that is a challenge on the other side, because there is absolutely no guarantee that just because you call yourself a church, you are one.
I'll speak from my own experience, and I don't expect you to, you know, have any intimate knowledge of that, but I think it serves as a good example of the tail wagging the dog, that is the parachurch that eventually becomes more important than the church itself. My church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has for many, many years been self-insuring of its church workers. And so there is a benefits program, there's an insurance program, there's all sorts of those things, which in and of themselves are good things. But many have at various times in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's recent history said, you know, that's really what's holding us together. It's the benefit plan that's holding us together. That's why pastors stay in if they theologically rather leave. They don't want to forfeit their benefits or their retirement. And to me, that looks like the tail that wags the dog. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one insurance program. No, I think that's what creates a worldly church. I think of the, you know, much further down the line, a more tragic example by far is the Mainline Presbyterian Church. I routinely come across, though I'm not part of that body, routinely come across folks who say that the thing that really holds us together as Presbyterians is the Constitution. You know, our polity as a Presbyterian denomination, our church order, that's what really holds us together. Basically, when people say our bureaucracy, our pension plan, our Constitution, these things hold us together, basically what they're saying in Reformation terms, Todd, is the law, not the gospel, holds us together. Isn't that right?
I think so. Explain a little further, if you would, Mike.
Yeah, well, there's a proper place for law and order in the church, too. But the part of the word that creates the church, not that gives its law and order, but that creates the church and keeps on creating the church so that it's not reabsorbed into the world's bloodstream, is the gospel preached and administered in baptism and the Lord's Supper. And therefore, when anything else competes with that ministry, I mean, nowhere are we told, of all the places that tell us what the mission of the church is and what binds Christians together in one body in Christ and builds them up in that body, not one place mentions the things that we often hear people talk about today. You could also talk about, increasingly, in many of our own churches, demographics being the tie that binds. Well, what really unites us in this church is that we are all white Republicans, or that we're all black Democrats. What really unites us is that we are a Korean church, or that, you know, we're a city church, or we are a church that has had generations of farmers. That kind of demographic segmenting is being encouraged increasingly as the way you build churches with a solid identity. Well, that's not a Catholic church. That's not a church that is a family drawn from every race, kindred, tongue, people, and nation by the gospel. That is just another human voluntary society like the chess club.
So have we, in the especially here in the last 100 years, when these things have latched on to media, have latched on to the ability to communicate instantly in the last 50 years. Have we watched the parachurch not only be confused with the church, but in some cases replace the church?
Yes, and as you pointed out, the church sometimes has replaced itself as a parachurch. The only thing that makes a church is that right now, not a generation or two ago, not in the wild past, not in its formal structures that came out of the Reformation even, but that right now, this local body is preaching the gospel, administrating the sacraments, and looking after the temporal and spiritual welfare of those entrusted to its care across all ages. That is what tells you whether there is a church there or not. Those marks of the church, if they are not present, mean that there is, whatever that is, it's an organization to be sure. It has a 501c3 status and gets tax exemption, but it isn't a church according to Christ unless that ministry is going on this Sunday and every Sunday.
What's the danger of the parachurch forgetting that it's the parachurch and thinking that it's the church? What's the danger, and why is it, as you mentioned before, as I mentioned before early in our conversation, that you at White Horse and at Modern Reformation, we at Lutheran Public Radio Issues, etc., are intent upon reminding our listeners on a regular basis, we are not the church, we are not a ministry, we are an educational resource, we are an outreach, we're a radio program, we're a magazine. Why do you need to continue? What danger are you trying to avoid there, Mike?
Yeah, well, the irony is that a lot of times, I don't know if you feel this way, but I sometimes feel like we're working against the sentiments even of some churches in emphasizing that point. Hey, it's all for your benefit, church. We're pointing away from ourselves. We're helping Christians understand, who don't come from these traditions, to help them understand why Scripture stresses the importance of sharing in the life of a local church. And I think that organizations like ours, Issues Etc. and White Horse Inn, serve a very important role of being a little brother, as it were, to the church, pointing to the importance of the church and its ministry, encouraging churches to remain faithful to their calling and to reach others who aren't exposed to this kind of teaching to it. So, you know, we're not dispensing the means of grace. Christ did not found parachurch organizations. He found his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Churches exist because Christians are financially provided for, because Christians are obligated to support their local churches. Christians are not obligated to support Issues Etc. or the White Horse Inn. We are grateful that people do, but we all know that the ministry that Christ ordained is the one that has his authorization to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize, administer communion, look after the sheep. And what we're doing simply is basically to tell them, as other beggars, where the bread is and where Christ has promised to meet his people.
With only 30 seconds here, Mike, someone might argue we're in a post-Christian era and therefore a post-church era, and the parachurch is doing a pretty good job of what the church used to do, and it's time to get with it and move on. Your response with about 30 seconds.
Yeah, Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it's clear he gave that in the context of talking specifically about the authority of the apostles, the keys of the kingdom, preaching, baptizing, teaching. And so he was not referring to the invisible church, but to the visible church there. There is a visible church of Christ on earth, and ordinarily there is no possibility of salvation outside of it.
Dr. Mike Horton is professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary, California, co-host of the radio program The White Horse Inn, editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine, and author of an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation, The Church After the Parachurch. Mike, thank you very much.
As always, Todd, thank you.
Folks, if you appreciate Issues Etc., Real Reformation Radio, please consider joining our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, membership benefits include books, T-shirts, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your congregation. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club at our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. The church is what Christ has instituted. It's his invention. It's, well, Paul will tell us in the New Testament, it's his body. He takes it personally. We are not at liberty to invent or replace or redefine what the church is. Is the parachurch something that has always existed? Yes. Has it done much good? Yes, it has. I would hope that the listeners to this radio program, understanding that it's part of that parachurch, it's not the church, it's not a ministry, still consider it doing great good. So the only problem is when we confuse the two. When the parachurch confuses itself with the church and usurps to itself that those things that only belong to the church, or when the church, sad to say, often confuses itself with the parachurch and redefines itself out of existence. We hold fast to what Christ has instituted through his word and his sacraments. The center of the church's life is the forgiveness of sins, and you can find it no place else, no place else, and the salvation that comes from it, than Christ's church. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.